We do here today official, so that's pretty good. Thanks so much for coming this morning. This is a session on the Psalms, helping you grow strong through the seasons of life. And I think the reason that we opted for this type of session was we find ourselves many times as pastors talking with folks who are having challenges in life. They're having, and it can be a variety of things. I mean, just this week alone, I was with a family where a daughter had committed suicide. I was a week before that. I was with a family. A father had passed away. He and his wife had been together for almost 65 years. You have these types of situations that come. You have situations in which there are relational issues that crop up. You don't see it coming, but all of a sudden there's somebody's upset. Somebody's causing you misery and pain and suffering, and you are trying to figure out what to do and how to find relief. And I think one of the things we use, obviously, is the scriptures. We have this beautiful words of life from the prophets and from Christ and the Word of God, we call it. And it guides us through the difficulties and situations of life. And it can give wisdom and it can give understanding. And I think the Psalms kind of bear this out, not only in that at that level, but also the fact that it sympathizes with us because it knows kind of how we feel. This is a book that is powerful. You know, it was originally kind of the hymn book of the Hebrew faith. They started writing it back when Moses was leading the people out of bondage. And somewhere along the line, he wrote Psalm 90. That's one that Moses wrote. And then, so that would put it in the era of about, we're going to say, 1400, 1405 maybe, B.C. And then it ended at the end with the, after the Babylonian captivity was the last one. So it's 500 years of good Psalms that are being written along the way, and they were put to music. We know this. The sad thing is we don't have the hymn book. We just have the lyrics. And so, it kind of reminds me of when I would, well, back in the dark ages in the 1970s when I was in college, we would try to spruce up some of the traditional hymns. And so, I don't know if you remember the tune, The House of the Rising Sun. Remember that? Yeah, you're shaking your heads like you remember that. Oh yeah, I was there when it. Yeah. Anyway, we had that, and we took Amazing Grace and plopped it on top of it. Remember that? Yeah. And so here we are. We have this I guess what we would call the Psalms is a hymnal of praise and worship unto God, but without the music, and that's okay because I guess that transcends the generations. We can provide our own. We're here in a class today just to talk about how we use the Psalms. I'm going to go through a few of them with you to try to be of encouragement to you that you can use these and then tell others about them when they go through the hard times of life. And so with that, let me open our time in prayer and commit our time to the Lord. Well, Father, we thank you for truly your word, the word of God. We thank you for every bit of it from Genesis to Revelation and how it opens our hearts and minds to see your plan for man and your redemption story. And Lord, we look at the Psalms and how they take us through the struggles that we experience. They take us through the emotions that we have, but in the end they guide us toward you and seeking your will and seeking your help. We thank you for the truth that is in them. And we ask, Lord, your blessing on our time today, that we would be encouraged and strengthened by it. Thanks, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so just to let you know, the Psalms, 150 chapters of Psalms. In fact, if you were to read five a day, you would cover the entirety in a month, and that would be cool. That would be a good reference point for you. And if you were to read one proverb a day, you'd cover the Proverbs in a month. So if you're reading through the Scriptures and you want to add a little something to your day, to your reading, just five Psalms and one proverb, and I think you'll see great strength in that, great encouragement in that. And you become more familiar with them, because a lot of times, you know, the sad thing with the Psalms is they're numbered. You know, and they don't have, you know, they don't have titles per se. Although, to the Hebrews, when these were written, the first line was the title. So if I were to say Psalm 23, you would say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Right, right. And so that was how they had them. We know that David wrote 73 of these Psalms. These were written by David. It even says a Psalm of David to introduce it. And then there were other writers. There was Asaph, who was a Levite. He was a prominent singer musician in the temple at that time, or in the worship of God at that time. And he's written 12 of them. The sons of Korah were also a part of the Levite operation of worship, and he wrote 13 of them. David's son Solomon wrote two of the Psalms. There was a guy named Heman, which kind of reminded me of, was he part of a Marvel comic type of name, He-Man. He was the grandson of Samuel, and he wrote Psalm 88. Ethan the Ezrahite, we don't know a lot about him. It appears he was a Levitical musician. He wrote Psalm 89, and then I mentioned Moses already. And then, on top of that, there are 47 Psalms. We have no idea who wrote them. I think it was probably the Greek writer Anonymous wrote them. So that's all we have on that. But they give us all kinds of human emotions. A lot of the Psalms, you know, you have as there's either praise of God or lament of life. And so they swing between those. The pendulum swings between those. But they can take us to the points of great joy and excitement. They can offer us ways in which we can praise and give thanksgiving to God. They can bring us to repentance for sins that we have committed. And there's wisdom in the Psalms to help us through daily life, through the situations I mentioned earlier when we were getting started. You know, it can be a difficulty there. These Psalms serve as a source of inspiration, encouragement. It's God's Word serving as our GPS, our global positioning system. Now, early in my marriage, we didn't have global positioning at all. And I was, and I don't know if you guys did this, but I kind of decided that if we were going somewhere, I would figure it out along the way, maps not included. And finally, and of course, Kathy, my wife, who is here to witness this statement, would say, "I think maybe you ought to stop and ask for directions," which was going counter to anything that I had been raised on, because we were explorers, we were Lewis and Clark and all of that, and so we would try to figure out our way through it. But now we don't have that problem anymore, and I don't stop at gas stations to ask for directions. I hear from a woman's voice, not my wife, to get us going. And that's what the Psalms also serve as sort of to help us as to where we are, to identify where we are and how we can move closer in our relationship with the Lord, and to deepen that relationship. And so, because life can be hard. But the Psalms bring us back to truth. When I visit people who are going through difficult times, with those types of things that I mentioned earlier. You know, Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And so, you know, this is not just a 2,500-year-old ancient Hebrew poetry. You know, it's God's word written by those who did things for the Lord. And I mean, they brought people out of slavery. They slayed giants. They served as kings. They provided worship in the temple. They were followers of God. And they were awaiting his coming Messiah. So we have for us a treasure that we really need to understand and to know. And really, truly, with Psalms, you have that aspect of the lament that is in them. But it allows people to understand the human emotion of expressing pain and sadness to God. Because a lot of times in our prayer, we think, well, maybe we shouldn't bother God with how we're feeling and what we're thinking. But I think that's the very thing he wants to hear from us. How are you? And I'm ready to help. They provide a space for us to cry out to him when we're in distress and needing of his comfort. And I think of some of the Psalms we'll cover today that will kind of open that up for us. There are times of joy and praise. You know, you think of the times in life where, you know, perhaps a marriage, a wedding, and there's joy in that. There's the birth of a child, and there's joy in that. You know, the promotion in a job or something that is good fortune has come your way that God has just poured out his blessing upon you. This is a way to use joy and look at the Psalms as a place for joy and just lay that before the Lord, thanking him and praising him for what he is doing in your life. And so we have some we'll talk about today. And then also I mentioned earlier, guidance and wisdom. You know, what am I going to do? Sometimes you get things thrown at you in life that are challenging and difficult. And they're how do I manage this? What should I do, Lord? How should I approach it? And sometimes, you know, the answer that the Lord gives is wait. And nobody in America likes to wait. I mean, we can go online and get it before the end of the day, delivered at our door. But God is using that wait to work in our lives, to sharpen us, to bring us closer to him. So we've talked a little bit about the Psalm. Let's get to them and see what we can gain from this. I would encourage you. Let's look at the 100th Psalm, because I think that's a good starting point for us, and it gives us you would recognize this from. Often said especially around Thanksgiving time or a season when there is a celebration of great joy. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It's he who made us and not we. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, in his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So, just as a point of teaching here, I'm going to ask questions, and you can respond, okay, audibly and loudly. What's the writer getting at here? What's he trying to say to us about how we express ourselves in this in this psalm? What's he trying to get us to understand?
We should give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord for everything, in all situations.
Right.
Give thanks to him.
Yeah. Now that's a hard. That's a great thing. Yeah. And that can be a hard thing.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Be joyful.
Yeah. Be joyful.
While you're doing it.
Yeah. Time. Yeah.
Serve the Lord with gladness.
And it's not a bad thing for us to recount in our minds the things that God has done to us, for us, that have created joy. You think of the provisions that He's made for you, the house you live in, the clothes you wear, the food you eat, the job you have or that you had, and because around nowadays things are changing. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, He wants them to shout. Joyful and shout.
Yes. Yeah, this is, yeah, I think I got you. Yeah. We want you to shout. Yeah. That the glory of God is, that it would be heard by others of what God is doing. To others, you would express that to them. He wants us to consider those things. And then He gives us, notice how He gives us in verse 2, He gives us some tasks to perform. Right? Okay, look at it. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. Kind of a exclamation point of what we heard in Jordan's sermon today. That we worship the living God who provides life. Not just life on this earth, but life eternally. And in the world to come that He is creating for us. So we see this as a means of looking at God through the lens of great joy, of great happiness, of contentment, because I think that is one of the things that we try to run after often, is to try to, how can I be content? How can I be happy? And our happiness is predicated on God's will. And it's also, it moves us to draw us closer to Him so that we can sense His leading in our life and not that we're, you know, somewhere far off. Yes, sir.
If we, it's a way of looking at the things that are going on in the world through His lens.
Yeah.
And then we can, it's easier for us to make sense of the way things are going if we see that God doesn't surprise us with anything. Yeah. He tells us.
Well, yeah, we don't get emails from God.
No. In fact, His Spirit speaks to us about what's going on in the world. We go back to the Word to see, I told you, this is what God said He wants from us. And so it's an exhortation to see God's view of this world and for us to see His way rather than our own. Or try to figure it out.
And trust Him for it.
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, here's the email He's given us. Mm-hmm. Right?
Instant messenger.
Yeah. Start reading. Yeah. He's told us what he has planned for us, and so we have opportunity to lean on Him and to trust Him for it. Yeah. Okay, now I want to take you to a psalm What if you're in a prolonged challenge? What if you're in a bit of a struggle here? Let's go to Psalm 13. You've probably said these words to yourself, especially when it's a big siege. Before coming up here, we elders were praying for a lady who's got some health challenges that are significant. And she's just beginning the road of dealing with whatever the doctors are going to recommend and how that's going to impact her. And it's hard. But Psalm 13 says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Now, those are just six verses, but they are powerful. And David is writing this and asking God, and we're going to make assumptions that this is, many commentators have made assumptions. I'm not making the assumption, but the commentators, I'll blame it on them. I think that this is during the time of Absalom's rebellion, and when David was forced out of Jerusalem. And so there's that. It could have been when he may have written that when Saul was chasing after him and running for his life. In either respect, they are working to try to, he's working through this to try to figure out what is God, how long is it, that's the real issue, how long? Have you ever had one of those types of situations in your life where you don't think the answer's coming as fast as you would like it? Where you don't think result and relief is there for you? Yes, sir.
This song is God is pointing to God is the deliverer. He's my deliverer, and I should just wait on him.
Yep.
Wait on his deliverance.
Right.
In his time, in this season, God will deliver.
Yeah. Yeah, and we would like that delivery to be by Amazon, you know, happen. Bring it to the door. I can't handle no more. You know, what is this lesson for? I'm being weary. And it's just, this is where, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Perseverance. Yeah, long suffering. This is where you earn that degree. But notice there's a directional change after verse 4. You know, he has bemoaned the length of what's going on. He's asking for help. He speaks of his enemies, that they're saying they've prevailed over him. He doesn't want them to get the victory. There's a directional change in verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. With my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. You know, you get this sense of oppression as you read this psalm, that he is carrying sorrow, that he is desperate, there's, you almost feel like you're at the end. I have nothing left. And then he cries out, consider me and answer me. And he speaks of the darkness of death that's engulfed him. And he feels this sense of impending defeat. But there is victory because he turns the page. And he takes his thinking to the steadfast love of God. Charles Spurgeon said, if the reader has never found occasion to use the language of this brief ode, he will do so before long, if he be a man after God's own heart. Now, you know, there is this, mistaken notion that, you know, Christians are supposed to have the joy, 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 joy down in their heart all the time, 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 time. And it doesn't work like that. There are times when we fall under hardship. We worry for the people we love the most. We worry for ourselves. We worry about the future. We have all kinds of concerns and struggles. But David takes his thinking in this psalm to the steadfast love of God and to his salvation. And it helps to restore him as he reflects on the many blessings that God has given to him. He kind of claws his way back from the trench of despair, and he takes himself to the throne of God. So maybe you felt this way. Maybe you felt like David has, that it's been such a brutalizing, difficult ordeal. And you need to just trust it. Yes, ma'am, pretty lady over there in the white sweater.
So, I was thinking about, you and I have talked about this before, but it seems like the big change that you're and I have both experienced is if David goes from focusing on his problems and his situations to focusing on God, and that's where his change of heart comes. He's going from focusing horizontally to vertically. And I know that it's impacted me that way because I look at who God is and see his steadfast love, and it changes the way I look at the circumstances.
Right. Right.
Changing the focus from
horizontal. Yes, sir. Marty.
Yeah, and for me, and I think you're seeing others, sometimes you have to come to the end of yourself, your self-reliance. And sometimes that's a necessary step in turning to that progression of relying on him, because otherwise that, there's that residual, oh, I can do this, I can do that, or whatever. And this is recognizing that, that you know, last result, there's really nothing we can do.
Yeah. I get the feeling that, that's okay with God, because he wants to, I think he wants to strip away the pride. You know, sometimes we have a very thick coating of pride. Some others, a more thin coating, and you can barely see it. But nevertheless, we all kind of have that. And I think he wants us to be honest and trust him and to handle these issues, these struggles of life. That can come our way. I'm going to hop over quickly now to Psalm 46. We read this last Sunday, and I was reading it from the pulpit last third service last week, I couldn't get over how powerful this psalm is for those who are struggling perhaps with doubt or with fear. This is another psalm of this is a psalm coming from the sons of Korah. It says, according to the Alamoth, which nobody knows exactly what that is, but they think it refers to, this is a guess, they think it refers to young female singers. So this is a high-pitched psalm that is was sung in the temple. I don't know why they couldn't have said, from, you know, a song sung by D.C. Washington, but, you know, it's okay. But this is how they would, this is what they would use it for. And it says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Now, a word about Selah. I had a pastor when I was growing up who said that he was taught in his Bible classes that Selah meant think of that. Think about that a while. It's like take a pause and just reflect on what I just said. That's what that device is used for. We talk about God being our refuge, and when I think of the passages that he gives or the descriptions that he gives, it's almost as though natural disasters are an evidence of God's power. When it talks about the mountains being moved, I hearken back to that picture of Mount St. Helens, and that there was a photographer who was on another ridge across the way, and he was snapping away at the very moment that the mountain gave way. And he put all of those together, and you can actually just see the whole thing slide down. And it's actually because of the heat of the volcano that's coming up. It's melting, and it's total destruction. We think of the floods that we've seen this past summer. We think of the hurricanes that have come in days before. You hear the stories of earthquakes all over the world, that the world is groaning. In this turmoil because of the sin condition that exists. But this is a demonstration of God's power. And then there's this, in the verses 4 through 7, there's, you know, he talks about God's, the city of God, the place where he lives. It's not a raging torrent there. It's a pleasant stream. And he talks about it, when he created Eden, there was a rivers flowing through it and giving, you know, replenishing and doing the great things that water can do. And then in the end, that there's a city, the city of God in Revelation has the water of life coming through it, and there's this sense of being satisfied in that. And it talks about God being in the midst. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. And it is a there's this attention drawn to God. He's with us. Don't you love that? The Lord of hosts is with us. I think that's why they named the church Emmanuel. It means God with us. And if God is with us, who can be against us? So it places us in a right framework then. And then it talks again about the desolations, the wars, and there's famines, there's pestilence, there's plagues, there's floods. And we ask ourselves, why? And because the world is suffering. Just as man is suffering from his sin condition, the world suffers because of the brokenness that has been upon it. But God calls it. He says, be still. Be quiet. I am God. Be exalted. I will be exalted. And this is a beautiful reminder that when things are out of control, when things are, we're not, that, you know, when we can't control them, but God does. Warren Wiersbe said this. He was a great evangelical writer. He said, God does not shelter us from trouble. He is our shelter in trouble. So when you have difficulty, when you have the struggles of life, you have a place. And Psalm 46 is a great psalm to hold on to. You know, you think of that, remember that time when the Assyrians were coming down to destroy everything in Israel, and they were laying siege, and it's in 2 Kings 18 and 19, and God miraculously delivered the city without Israel having to raise a sword. In fact, a bunch of lepers went down and were uncovering the. They went into the camp and everybody had left. There was this dispersing type of situation where God came through and they were fighting with themselves and these lepers come in and, you know, sort of like they won the lottery. Hey, look at all of what we got. We can take anything we want. You know, the Assyrians have gone packing. They're going back home. It's said that this psalm was Martin Luther's favorite. It inspired his hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. I love that aspect of it. Then there are times, let's move on to Psalm 51. This is a psalm of repentance. And it's titled to the choir master, A Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And so David had committed a sin. He had not only committed adultery, but he also conspired to commit murder of the woman's husband and thought he got away with it. And so Nathan the prophet comes in and describes to David what's transpired in the form of a story about a man who had four sheep and had sheep that he really liked. And somebody came and stole it, and David said the man should pay four times, which is exactly what happened with David. His four of his children were lost because of this kind of sin. David passed his own judgment upon himself, and Nathan said to him, "Remember what he said, thou art the man." And with that, David fell to his knees and wept and repented. And he said these words, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And so you have this appeal to God. He's appealing for mercy. He's asking that think of all of the sins of his life that he has ever committed, and he's asking that they would all be blot out blot out all my transgressions, wash me, cleanse me. He is in need of help because he's a sinner. He's done evil. And God is justified in rejecting the sinner. But David is appealing to God's judgment because it's blameless. And he recognizes his sin condition. And then David travels toward the truth. Let's look at verses 6 through 12. Behold, your delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Just sense the begging that David is asking for to God, for God to do an internal work in his life. You know, you can imagine that David, because of his victories as a general, because of his, starting with his victory over Goliath, here he is, you know, this is the most popular king Israel has ever had, or probably ever will have, and he is God-centered, but he commits this sin that is such an offense to God, and he immediately is asking, help me. And maybe you know of people in your life who are struggling in sin, and they need a psalm like this. And they need someone to point them to this psalm and say, hey, go here and have time with God and repent and turn to him and go in his direction. And it's kind of interesting because at the end of the psalm, David talks about the value of what all of this means. Because if he's brought into God's presence again, if his Holy Spirit remains with him, if he is restored, then he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud for your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. It's almost as though, you know, when David committed the sins, it was almost like the city, his city, the city of David, Mount Zion, in that area where his palace was, it was almost like his kingdom was crumbling in a rather symbolic way. Then he says, then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is a psalm of genuine repentance. And it's important to appeal to God whenever we sin, whenever we have crossed the line, for his forgiveness. And maybe the question for you today is, where do you need to ask of God to create in you a clean heart? What areas do you need for him to work on? What areas do you need to power wash and to get the dirt out? And then maybe, how can you share your story in helping others be restored? One pastor said one time, Psalm 51 shows us that true repentance leads us not only to forgiveness, to renewal and joy, and a life that points others to the mercy of God. And that is, without question, a beautiful thing. And I'm trying to figure out which one to do next, because we are running fast out of time. You know, it's always good to make more food than you need, but then in the end, you've got to figure out which food you're not going to use.
Leftovers.
There you go.
Except for the scripture.
Yeah. Okay, I'm gonna give this psalm. This is okay. All you young people in here, you can listen to this because one day you will be here. You will be old. Okay. So this is in the seasons of rescue and the twilight of life. Turn to Psalm 71. We'll spend a few minutes there, and then I think I'll take some questions, as they've asked us to do. And I've learned long ago that the best answer is, I don't know. But I'll try. Okay. All right, in the seasons of rescue and the twilight of life, here's Psalm 71. And I've divided this up into various areas, and I'll stop halfway through and comment on. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge, to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and the cruel man. So this is essentially an old man or an old woman's request, crying out for deliverance, reminding him that God is their refuge, that they are hidden in him. He is their rock. He is their fortress. This is a fortress was an imposing place where, you know, people could live around the fort. But then once the enemies came, they would get into the fort and for protection, and then there would be a fight against the enemies in that context. There was a way to protect and to save them. And then I love verse 5 through 9 because the writer here says, it's almost like he says, hey, you know, Lord, we go way back. We go way back. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from birth, from before my birth. You are the one who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I've been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. So he's saying to God, we go way back. We go all the way back to when I was born. And you're a sign of, a portent was a sign of coming affliction. And he says, I've been a sign of affliction to many, but you're my refuge. You continually protect me, is what he's saying here. And then the second request from the old man or the old woman is, do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. And, you know, I think sometimes we look at, as we get older, we'll let somebody else do it. Let the younger ones do the work. I just need to sit back. But, you know, we still have a task to perform. We still have a ministry to be had in lives of people, to impart our love for them, to impart our experience for them, and to point them, as Jordan mentioned this morning, to the cross of Christ. And then he talks about the afflictions that he feels in verses 10 through 13. For my enemies speak concerning of me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. This is exactly what took place at the cross. They came around and they mocked Jesus, and called for him to come down from the cross, but there's none to deliver him. This is very similar messianic type of situation. But then the request is, oh God, do not be far from me. Oh my God, make haste to help me. My accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt. He's asking for help. And then he continues to advance his petition before the Lord. He says this, but I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all day, for their number is past my knowledge. I mean, when you think of your own life and the work that God has done in it, and if you were to sit down with a legal pad and start to write the blessings and the ways in which God has helped, intervened, answered prayer, shown himself to be faithful to you, just take the rest of the day off. There's nothing going on. I mean, I know the British Open is, it's over in Scotland. Don't worry about it. And the Nats are playing, but nah, they're not. It's all. Take some time and look at what God has done in your life and the blessings that he has provided for you. And consider his goodness to you. You know, I want to pick it up as we begin to wind down here, verse 17. Because I used to have a verse that I hung on to. It was in 1 Timothy 4, and it says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity be an example to those who believe." And then I got old, and that verse kind of, you know, you can't keep beating that drum. So I found another one, and it's in Psalm 71. I find great solace in this one. Psalm 71 verse 17 says this: "O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come." And I think about the elderly people that impacted me in my formative years. Mm-hmm. I think of the Sunday school teachers who, you know, had all of the lessons lined up, and they had the crafts, and they had the verses that we memorized, and they had the refreshments that we had. Kool-Aid had just come out, and it was hot stuff, let me tell you. And they loved us, and they prayed for us, and they have no idea, I don't think, what has happened to some of their students. But I remember them, and it gives me impetus to do what it says in verse 18: "Proclaim your might to another generation, your power to those to come." I would bet we would all embrace that and seek to serve God in great ways. And then it says, "Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You've done great things, O God. Who's like you?" That's a rhetorical question. That doesn't really... It demands a response, but we all know, right? Nobody's like God. "You have made me see many troubles and calamities. You will revive me again. From the depths of the earth you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed, those who sought my hurt."
Amen.
So what is this? What has been the struggle here? What do you think? How do we embrace this? How do we apply this for us? Yes?
Steve, I think the point I want to make is the really joyful psalms are great to pray through. When you get to the laments, really going back to the first psalm, you're trying to know about it's take account, and like give thanks, be joyful.
Right.
I'm thinking like a psalm. Psalm 22. So some of the psalms are prophecy.
Sure. Yeah.
So, my God, why have you forsaken me? Of course, it's pointing to Christ on the cross.
Right.
But we may be going through a lament. Don't skip those.
Right.
So if you are systematically going through the Psalms or go through Lamentations, try to read and pray through those. Those are very powerful.
Yeah.
That it's easy to just push aside.
Right.
At least for me, to push aside the lament and the grief or the self-examination.
Right. Yeah. Because by nature we don't like hardship.
Right.
And also a lot of times we don't like somebody else's hardship. So reading this is I need a happy psalm. Yeah. But the lament psalms are designed to bring us to a realization that we need God, especially in those circumstances, and we need to know His word so that when those circumstances come, we're not caught off guard. And that's what I think is probably the greatest lesson in this is that we become students of this word so that we can use this word not just in our lives but in the lives of other people. Yes, ma'am.
It's probably a take off of what you just said, but the Psalms have been beautiful for me in all times, but I learned Psalm 100 in elementary school, public school, and through life it has been a steadfast rock for me. So not only is it for you, but it's to tell your children.
Right.
Teach them the Psalms.
Right. And it, I find their value so tremendous, especially as a pastor and ministering to people. I went to a hospital a couple of weeks ago to visit a man who's with the Lord now, and we're going to celebrate his life tomorrow here at the church. And you want to find a passage that will minister to the heart, especially of the one who is so close to leaving and going to see Jesus. And I read this from Psalm 33. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. That's Psalm 33, verses 18 to 22. You know, that, and when you, whenever you have a situation like that, you want to deliver truth to people who need a truth, to people who need comfort, to people who will soon be leaving to go into his presence. And you have perhaps friends and relatives and people who are in that condition, and so you want to guide them. Let's finish up with one more psalm, and this is in a psalm when you were seeking wisdom and guidance. This is Psalm 112. And these are part of the Psalms of Ascent, which they used to go up to the temple. The Jewish nation were asked to attend festivals as a form of worship, and they would take sacrifices to the temple and they would offer them up. And I don't know how they pulled this off, because not everybody could go, and not everybody did go. Somebody had to stay home and watch the animals. I mean, you know, it would chaos could ensue. On these occasions of five feasts, they would go from their hometown to travel to Jerusalem. And for some, it was a bit of a trip. You know, for Jesus living in Nazareth, it was about maybe a three-day trip, about 70 miles or so. And so they had to walk. And, you know, in walking, even as a youth pastor, when we had, bus rides, we used to sing songs. Although they were the 99 bottles of beer on the wall variety, but not exactly what you would call. We tried to change that to Coke, but anyway. But they would sing songs on the way, and so it was kind of a recounting the goodness of God, the grace of God, the praise to the God of the universe, and they would sing songs that they call Psalms of Ascent, and so. These are kind of a part of that, and a great ministry was taking place, because it was preparing the people with great excitement for the worship time that they would have at the temple. So it says this, and it's only 10 verses. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. And so you have here the benefits of a blessed man. You have his he has offspring that are mighty. His wealth and his riches are abundant. He walks in light. And the wealth and riches is not a monetary thing. I don't think this is some sort of a increased bank account or something like that. But I think the riches are the richness of his life. Perhaps the wealth is the wealth of friendships that he has. But he walks in light. There's a gratitude and a kindness within this man. He has a reputation that is stellar. He doesn't fear. His heart trusts in God. He is steadfast. And I always like that passage where he talks about being steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. That's in 1 Corinthians 15.
58.
Huh?
Verse 58.
Yeah, 58. Thanks for that. I would just get him in the 15 and see if they could read the whole thing.
Great idea.
And then he talks about the judgment of the wicked man. He sees the blessed man angered and gnashing his teeth and he is doomed. I think about when I read this passage, your mind can go over to the New Testament where Jesus talks about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus and how Lazarus is suffering. He had everything on this earth, he has nothing in hell, and Lazarus, the beggar, has everything in glory, while he had very little on earth. You see this kind of laid out here in Psalm 112, that there is this joy of wisdom in moving toward a right way of life. So I guess the question I would ask, maybe for you is, and this is something you can consider to yourself. You don't have to call out or answer it, but what season are you currently in? What season of life are you walking through? Was there a psalm today that perhaps spoke to you and was helpful to you? Are there people in your life that you know of that you would take some of the psalms and minister to them, having heard them today, or even the ones that you know that we haven't covered? We only covered about four or five, so I would say, you have an opportunity to use these as significant medicine for people who are struggling spiritually, for people who are in a difficult way. And I would encourage you, too, to incorporate the Psalms in your daily life, just to use them as a great opportunity to read. I mentioned that, and I can send this out to you if you write me an email, holly@ibc.church. I can send it to you. It's a listing of five psalms a day and a chapter from Proverbs. So that's essentially six chapters of the Bible, but I'll send it to you. You can use it as part of a devotional, maybe an evening type of thing before you go to bed. Something like that. Yes, Ray?
I can tell you that after I lost my wife 4 months ago, I'm not sure I would have survived without the song.
Thank you. Okay, I'm using that the next time I teach this, so you'll be quoted. Thank you. Thank you for that. That's wonderful. Okay. Any other questions or any other thoughts? Yes, sir.
Psalm you just mentioned, made me think about it, Psalm 112, which is titled in my Bible, Blessings of the God-Fearing Man.
Yeah.
That reminds me of a classic short one, that's Psalm 1. If I can read it real quick.
Please.
So the titling on this is Two Men, Two Ways, Two Destinies, and you'll get it. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and his leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So we see all these injustices on earth these days. We know that God has the last word.
Yes.
In the beginning, where it says, how blessed is the man who's not walking the counsel of the wicked. That's the thinking process. He doesn't think like the wicked people, nor stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't behave like the wicked people, nor sit in the seat of scoffers.
He doesn't hang around the wicked.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and that's the Torah. And of course, that's anything that God has written, including the entire Bible, our New Testament,
sure,
the Psalms that you mentioned today.
Amen. Right. Now, thanks for that. It's a great way to kind of wrap this up. But we are a blessed people in that we have the Word of God to help us. Can't think of anything else to say, but praise the Lord for that. Because as I look around this room, I know some of you I've known a long time, and you've had challenges in life. You've had struggles. You've lost your spouse. You've had many difficulties. But I think if we soak ourselves in the Word of God, we become steadfast and we become immovable and we have His guidance, His light shining forth to follow. So praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
Well, let me close this in prayer, and then I think you can make your way out, or you can hang out and talk for as long as you like. Lord Jesus, thank you again for this time in your word. Thank you for these psalms that we've looked at. We are indeed grateful for their truth. Thank you for those who wrote them. And even though we don't know all of the people who made contribution to this, these were valuable in taking the people of Israel and pointing them to the God of the universe who created and redeemed and brought them out of slavery and brought through them his son into the world to die for their sins and ours. And so, Father, we're grateful. We thank you again for each person here. I pray that they could use the Psalms to be of help to others as they proclaim your goodness. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.